Morning.
Morning.
Maybe winter time will be over here shortly. But if you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is coming up the first May 2nd. We're going to have a May Fellowship luncheon right after church. So the church provide the fried chicken and drinks, and we ask that the membership bring some kind of favorite side dish or dessert. Okay? And if you'd like more information, contact Annie. Okay? Also, on Fridays, women's Sunday school class has started meeting every Friday morning from 10 to 11 a.m. and praying for Malvern Hills. And so, ladies, if you'd like to be a part of that, feel free to come and join Annie and the other ladies that are here, and they pray specifically for things dealing with our church. Okay. And immediately after church today, there'll be a missions conference or missions committee meeting, okay? Just immediately after church today, and be down in the Covenant classroom. So,
Fellowship Hall.
Oh, they decide Fellowship Hall because it's cold in the Covenant classroom. Okay, and one other thing too is, it's not in the bulletin, but it will be next week. The session voted and to establish a fund to help John Wood Jr. With some medical expenses and hospital bills and what have you. As you know, he went through a real challenge here not long ago. And he had a period of time where insurance was not available. So he's facing some really, really large medical expenses. And we established a fund that you can donate through the church and go on the bottom line, memo line, and just put John Wood Fund. And they'll go into an account, and once a month we will transfer it and help him to try to defray some of the medical expenses. So if you need more information, see me after church and we'll get all the details to you. Is there any other announcements? Okay, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading as printed there together. And it reads,
"The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him."
I'll just give you a little update on John. He is home from Care Partners Rehab, and he's doing very well. And we really appreciate your prayers and the session doing this. It's just overwhelming. We thank you so much. But now let's continue our time of worship together by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. It is, He is Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you just expressing and acknowledging that you are Lord. We ask that your presence be here with us during this time of worship. Be with those who can't be here for whatever reason this morning, Lord, and those that are listening in the parking lot and those on the internet. We just ask that your presence be felt. Forgive us of our sins and bless us and guide us during this time of worship. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 129. 129, crown him with many crowns, and we will do the little optional verse 5, so there'll be a little, slight little interlude there, so. Crown him with many crowns.
My soul.
seated. If you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover and do the shorter catechism question number 9 and 10 this morning. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 9. What is the work of the Creator?
The work of the creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good.
How did God create man?
God created man male and female after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures.
As we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be abound in every good work." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to here to your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless these gifts and each giver, and help us as a church, Lord, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad with these funds. Thank you for letting us share back a portion of what you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Boy, I thought after that crown him with many crowns, we were just going to be lifted right up on that. That was wonderful. And our hymn just now, that tremendous. We're so grateful for God and what God does in our midst when we meet together in his name. This morning, as we do meet together, we want to remember in prayer those who in our congregation who have special needs, those needs from around our community, our nation. We have the opportunity to call upon the Lord for all of these, and of course not just now, but we hope that in your own private times at home that you'll be praying for one another and for our country, for the United States. So let's come together before the Lord now and bow before him. Our Heavenly Father, we're reminded over and over again of how dependent we are on you as our Lord. You tell us that you're the vine and we're the branches, and that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we understand that and recognize it, so we call upon your name and ask that your Holy Spirit would come this morning. And Lord, that you would work through each of our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you and also closer to one another in love. Now, Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would empower us to do those things here in our community that we can do, those things that you've called on us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We ask for open doors, Father, and we ask for the opportunity to reach out with the hand of our Savior to those who are in need. And we pray for those who are in need this morning physically, for those who are struggling with physical problems, those in our congregation, those in our families. Lord, we know that you are truly the great physician and that we come to you by faith. And we ask you to be the healer, to bring our loved ones back to health and bring them back into fellowship here that they may come and worship with us together. Father, we pray to that end that you would strike down this COVID, that you would strike down the fear that's associated with it. And Lord, that you'd help us to be able to stand firm as believers in Jesus and trust in you, to be careful, to do what we have to do, but at the same time, to not be fearful, to not be held in a grip of fear. And Father, I pray for those who are suffering this morning with anguish, with emotional problems and emotional needs, those who are looking at family problems and difficulties. And we ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would unite us as your people, that you would heal those broken relationships and help us, Father, to once again love one another as your family, as we love our own family. Now, Father, we pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen us during this time, that, Lord, you would help us no matter what the circumstances outside, no matter what the circumstances in our community, that we would not forego your commands, but we would continue to be the body of Christ, that we would continue to hold forth the gospel of Jesus, that we might see those who are in distress and in need come into a saving knowledge of our Savior. Father, I pray for your Spirit to move around this morning. You know the needs that are here. You know the hungers. You know the problems and difficulties, the struggles. You know it all. So we ask, Lord, by your Spirit that you would be our minister today, that your Spirit might touch each one of us to heal us, but to draw us closer to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 136. 136, please stand and we'll sing this together. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading, this is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, and reading verses 25 to 34. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 34, and hear now the word of God. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." This seems like such a strange passage for us to read, strange passage that Jesus would say to his disciples, but it speaks about an issue that he was calling attention to in that moment. It was an issue that those who were claiming his name weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to sacrifice for him. You know, even today in our culture, we have something that we call the quick and easy. The quick and easy culture. It's how to achieve something without really having to work very hard for it. And it seems like, especially in some of the younger generations, they want to have everything that their parents and their grandparents have, but they want it right now. They don't want to have to work for it. They just want it handed to them. They want it given to them. They want to be able to go to college and take out a student loan, but then have somebody else pay for it. We have a niece who owns a factory, and she hires some of the young people to work in this factory. And she said, it's just amazing that they don't want to have to work. They want to show up and they want to get their paycheck, but they don't want to have to do the work that's necessary to earn that paycheck. And she said, it's very frustrating for her. She keeps having these job fairs where she brings in new people, and then when she explains to them what's required of them, they don't want any part of it. It's just amazing. We've become a society, basically, of pain avoidance. Let's do the least we can do to get by. What's the easiest way? You know, this spills over into our faith. A sacrifice is a thing of the past. You know, in Psalm 15, David said that the blessed one is one who swears to his own hurt. And what that means is that when we make a commitment before the Lord, that no matter what cost that has to us, we'll do our very best to make sure that it's done, even if it requires personal sacrifice on our part. We swear to our own heart, our own hurt. But this seems to be a thing of the past. It's no longer a requirement for us in our society. We do the least we can do to try to get by. You know, our country, the United States of America, was built on sacrifice. We have many today that want to stand up and claim that they're responsible for the greatness of our nation. But our nation is the result of men and women who gave everything they had, who sacrificed. Just to give you an example, these are the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And I copied this down. I'm not going to go through the whole list of them because there were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. But when the time came to make a stand for what they believed, they were willing to lay it all on the line. They knew that if they were caught by the British, that they would pay with their lives for treason. They would be put to death. So that was the cost of even signing that document. But I just want to read a few of these of what happened. There were 56 in all that signed it. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and were tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. But here's the issue. What kind of people were they? Well, 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be the death if they were captured. So these were individuals that were willing to stand up and lay it all on the line for what they believed to be the truth. I believe in many ways that it represented the kind of commitment that Jesus is calling us to, and especially in this day and age. We're fighting this easy believism. We're fighting this, what's the least I can do and still get by. I read this list. I'm not going to read any more of it, but people that have had their homes destroyed. In one case, a man's wife was dying and he had to flee with 13 children. They ran into the woods and his wife did pass away and he never saw his 13 children again. People that paid tremendous sacrifices for this country, for the United States of America. Something that it seems there are those who are just willing to throw away. No, there's a life principle in all of this. And that life principle is that what comes easily is not appreciated. People that didn't have to suffer and die for this country. People that didn't have to sacrifice anything to call themselves Americans don't appreciate what we have here. We appreciate what we work for. We appreciate what we sacrifice for. When we get something for nothing, it's counted as nothing. You know, there's a scriptural passage that leans to that, and this is the story of David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And Samuel was grieving over the fact that he had called on the people to give an accounting for how many, take a census. And it was something that God had not asked him to do, but he went ahead and did it anyway, and as a result, there was a great plague that hit, and there were people dying. And so David repented of that and called on the Lord, and he went to give sacrifice for that. And so he went to an individual and said, I'd like to buy the threshing floor here so that I can set up a sacrifice. And the man, his name was Aruna. Aruna said, well, if you're going to do that for Israel, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you the land, and I'll give you the sacrifice, I'll give you the wood, I'll provide everything for you so that you can do your sacrifice. And David said this, he said, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. See, he was giving a principle there, because it had to mean something to him. There had to be a sacrifice involved, or it was just words. And he knew that. Jesus told his followers that they needed to count the cost if they were going to follow after him. He wasn't presenting some easy path for them. In fact, he told them, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, in speaking to them, this is at the end of the section that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He was letting him know right in the beginning that this is not going to be something that's easy for you. It's something that's going to require your effort. It's going to require sacrifice. But in the end, it's worth it. There's nothing else in all the world that's worth it, but this is. This is worth it. Your pursuit of God. Your pursuit of relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's worth sacrificing everything else. Well, what did it cost the early church to follow him? How about the disciples? Well, there's only one disciple that actually lived, died of old age, you might say, natural causes, and that was the Apostle John. And he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's the only one that died a natural death. All the others died of unusual causes. They were beheaded. They were killed by swords. Some were run through by spears. They were hung upside down. And I know everybody knows that Peter was, but there was also another, Andrew, that was also hung upside down in the shape of a cross, upside down cross, or an X, actually. Upside down because he didn't want to be sacrificed. He didn't want to be crucified the same way that his Savior was crucified. He didn't feel he was worthy. Those were the two. There were others who were stoned. They went through difficult times, yet none of them recanted their faith. None of them said, no, just, I don't believe this anymore. Just let me go. None of them. They all did. And you know, the writer of Hebrews gives us an indication of others when he says this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You know, we read things like that, and it's like, okay, now wait a minute. What's the good side to this? You know, so far I don't really want to become a Christian. The good side is that even though they went through all these things, they knew the joy of the Lord. They knew his presence. He watched over them. He protected them. He kept them through those times. The disciples went through very difficult persecutions. Well, how about the early church, especially in the first century? The early church was persecuted constantly, first of all by the Romans. And the Romans hated Christianity. They hated this new religion that was trying to conflict with their belief that Caesar was God. And so their solution was to torture Christians and make them recant of their faith. Their rule was deny Christ or die. And so the Christians had to make a decision. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it gives case after case after case from history, actual events of people that refused to recant, even in the face of death. Well, this persecution reached a peak under Nero. And some of you may remember from history that there was a time when Nero lit the Appian Way, that great highway into Rome, on both sides with crosses where he had crucified Christians and lit them on fire. Very cruel, cruel punishment. And it was because they would not recant. They wouldn't recant. Well, how about persecution through the centuries? There has never been a time when Christians have not been persecuted. I want to read something to you here. This was an article written about persecution of Christians both in the past and up to present. It said this: the persecution of Christians can be historically traced from the first century of the Christian era to the present day. Christian missionaries and converts to Christianity have both been targeted for persecution, sometimes to the point of being martyred for their faith, ever since the emergence of Christianity. In other words, no new thing. This is what's been happening from the very beginning to those people who are willing to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust in him. Now, maybe we've not been told that in the past. Maybe we've been told that, well, if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be wise. It's not what history tells us, and it's not what Scripture tells us. Right now, Christians around the world are suffering persecution. There's a group called Open Door, and they said, right now, today, as of this hour, 1 in 8 Christians, 340 million Christians around the world, face dangerous levels of persecution and discrimination. In other words, because they refuse to recant their faith, they're in danger of being put to death, or tortured, or both. 340 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And since 2020, the attacks on Christians has elevated. A lot of this has to do with the Christian views on abortion, on homosexuality, on transsexual activity, because Christians will not accept it. In some cases, it's because they don't believe the agenda concerning COVID-19, but they're being persecuted and in places put to death because of their refusal to surrender, to submit to that which they do not believe. Now, America, United States, we've enjoyed years and years of freedom, many years of freedom. So many, in fact, that we've kind of taken it for granted, that we'll always be free to come to places like Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church and worship the Lord and have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we'll always have God's Word to help us, to strengthen us. But things are changing, and they're changing very rapidly, not just around the world, but here in America, here in Asheville. Things are changing very quickly. We need to stay on top of these things. We need to be watching. We need to be vigilant. Attacks on churches and individuals are increasing. You know, Christians are becoming society's scapegoats, just like the Jews were under Hitler. But you know, it wasn't just the Jews. The Christians were also persecuted under Hitler. Many were put to death. But they were the scapegoats. All the problems of Germany were the fault of the Jews. Today, Christians are starting to feel that same kind of prejudice and that same kind of attack. Christians are becoming the scapegoats, and we're reaching a point where we're going to have to start counting the cost for what it means to be a Christian, for what it means to be a believer. It's not something we can take for granted any longer. I'm not trying to be the voice of doom. I'm trying to be the voice of reality. It's a cost that we have to consider, because I believe the days are growing short. We're at a time right now where things are happening very quickly, very rapidly. And my personal belief is that with 2 weeks to a month from right now, we're going to see things happening in America that we never, ever considered, that we never thought would take place. I mean, we've seen cities being burned down. We've seen people being brutalized. We've seen things that we thought, well, how can this happen? This is the United States of America. This is one nation under God. Oh, if only it were. So what is this cost that we're going to have to pay? Well, I have to say, for nominal Christianity, there's not a whole lot of cost. In fact, they've coined the term churchianity. And churchianity is a lot like Christianity, except there's no sacrifice and there are no problems. You just, you know, you do what you've always done. You come to church when you can, and you give what you can. And, you know, there's no issue of sacrifice. And probably not a lot of that is going to change. You know, as long as you don't rock the boat, as long as you don't kick the hornet's nest, as long as you don't do or say anything that people object to, well, then you probably will just be able to keep on living the way you're living. I remember one of my fellow pastors telling me about an elder in his church. This was a PCA church in Mississippi. And he said, I just had a strange encounter with one of my elders. He said, my elder came up to me and he said, preacher, they always call him preacher in Mississippi. They said, preacher, what's the least I can do and still be saved? And I know you think, no, a person wouldn't really say that. Yeah, he did. And my friend responded in a way that I think is just wonderful. He said, well, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's the least you can do and still be saved. I thought, wow, that's a great answer, because it's true. If you just want to be involved in churchianity, to be a church person, there's probably not a lot that you have to do. Just keep right on doing what you're doing. But if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be counted among those who follow after him, then there are things that we have to do. In fact, it's right here in the text that we read. And I want you to remember, this was Jesus that said this. He's the Lord of the church, and he alone has the right to say how the church should operate, how it should function. But in verses 26, and 27, he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You say, well, wait a minute, he's talking about hating people? What is this hate? Well, this means by way of comparison, comparing our love and our devotion to him with our feelings for others, our feelings for things. And he's saying, unless you hate those things, Now, that word hate, we've looked at this in our Bible study on Wednesday nights. But the word there that we have is hate. It's the same as when Jacob hated Leah. He loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. It doesn't mean that he had these intense negative feelings toward her. It means that he counted her as nothing. She wasn't important in his life. He worked for those 7 years to get Rachel, not Leah. And when he was tricked into marrying Leah, he never had the love for her, never had the feelings for her. And so the Bible says he hated her. Well, it just means, especially by comparison to his love for Rachel, he didn't want her. So Jesus is saying here, if anyone comes to me and doesn't put me first, doesn't love me more than mother or father or wife or children or brothers and sisters, all family relationships. And I know that there are people here this morning that have suffered family relationships because they have family members that don't agree with their faith in the Lord, that don't agree with their beliefs about the Bible. And that hurts. But Jesus says, unless you're willing to put me first, even over those, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. So unless we put those things behind us. He also said something else that in a very similar way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. When he tells us that unless you deny yourself, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Here he's talking about denying self, not self-denial, but denying who we are, our dreams, our desires, and we lay them at his feet. And we say, Lord, show me where to go. Show me how to do it. You be my Lord. You be number one in my life. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 says this. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When Christians in the first century were being persecuted, when they were being called on to deny Jesus Christ, they would give what became known as the good confession. And the good confession basically states, I will follow Jesus Christ to my death. I will not surrender. I will not give in. You know, when Paul told us about the battles that were coming, he said, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day. Well, we're having an evil day come to us. And it's time for us as believers in Jesus Christ to make a stand. It's time for us to stand up and say, I will follow Jesus. I will believe in his truth. And I will not listen to those that tear him down or attack him or call on us to change what we believe for their purposes. I will trust in Jesus Christ. I will follow him. Now, will this come to a head at some point? I mean, are we going to have stormtroopers come to our homes and hold a gun on us and asking us to renounce Jesus? I don't know. I would pray not. But even if he did, there's something waiting for us that's far better than anything this world has to offer. I do know this. Our Savior doesn't want us to walk in fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid. Because no matter what happens, he promises, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And he'll be right next to us the whole time. He'll take care of us. In the days ahead, I want you to remember these things. I don't enjoy preaching sermons like this. But in the days ahead, I want these words to come back to you. That no matter what darkness is out there that we're going to have to walk through, there is light at the end of it. There's great evil in this country right now. And the Lord is holding out his people as the light. Let's give the good confession. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we call upon you as our Lord and as our God. Lord, when we see the storm clouds gathering, it's always fearful because we don't know what it means. But Father, I pray that our lives and our hearts would be in your hands, that we would be willing to go through whatever it is you have ahead, knowing that you're there with us, that you'll not leave us and you'll not forsake us. So, Father, I pray for your encouragement in this hour, that you would help us and strengthen us as your body to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now you'll turn in your hymnal, please, to number 379. Number 379, we'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for our benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first two verses. Number 379, I'd rather have Jesus.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.